This morning, and I'll explain that a little bit later. But in lieu of that, we're passing out a communication card. And if you've been around here the last couple of months, you know that we're using this as a tool, a way of you having an opportunity to communicate any kind of needs or news that we need to know as a church leadership or as a church body. So I'd encourage you to fill that out if there's something that you want to communicate. If you're visiting with us today, if you're a guest, we would love for you to fill that out so that we would know how to get in contact with you and serve you. And there may be some needs that you have that you would like to indicate on the back of the card. Hang on to that. And if by the time the end of the service, when we pass the baskets, you don't have anything to write down there, that's okay. Just drop that empty card, that blank card in the basket, and then we can reuse that. But I'm hoping today, and I really believe today, that we're going to have an opportunity to really pray and to meet some needs in this body. And I know that we've got a number of needs. And I think that we as a body of people love God, and we love each other, and so we want to help one another, and we want to bear each other's burdens. And so we stand ready to meet any kind of physical needs that are in this body. And you might need to indicate something there on that card today. But foremost, more than anything else, we want to help one another spiritually. And I believe today that there are some people here who will make a decision to recommit their lives to Christ. That there are some people here who will decide, I need to commit my life to Christ. I need to get off the fence, like Tom Kramer said last week. It's about time that I get off the fence. And that his baptism into Christ was an opportunity for God to work in a powerful way in his life, of course. But it was a public proclamation of his faith. And it's one that he struggles with. And particularly with his mother and his father sharing that news with them and their reaction to that. And he knew he had to do that because they were visiting with us last week. He managed to do that at breakfast before they came. And I think that they were proud that even though they didn't fully understand why he was doing that, I think that they were proud that he had conviction to share that and was wanting to do something to go public with his life. Just a little update on my dad. Many of you have been praying for him, and I appreciate that and encouraging me with that. And this past week he got some results, and this next week he's going to get some more results, and just going to tell us a little bit about the progression of his cancer. I think that it has begun to spread to his lungs. But at the beginning of the year, there were a couple of things that he really wanted to do. And one of the things that he was hoping that he would have the health to do was to go back to Levelland, Texas, a little 20,000 population town in West Texas, where he started his ministry and where I grew up for 10 years of my life before we moved to Albuquerque, to go back and to speak for them today for their 75th anniversary. And the Lord has given him that strength, and so he's doing that. He taught class, or he's teaching class, and he's preaching, and then he's doing something this afternoon, and then he's preaching this evening. And I'm not really sure how he is physically going to do that. I'm sure that he'll get through it, and then tomorrow will be another matter. But that's been an answer to prayer. And it got me to thinking about growing up in that little church at Austin Street in Levelland. And it reminded me of a time one night, Sunday night, we were in the evening service, and it was hot, and believe it or not, the preacher was droning on and on, and that's amazing, preachers can do that, but the song leader was sitting on the front row, and it was just warm, and he had a long day, and so he just dozed off. Well, at one point, the preacher, and I don't remember his first name, but it was Brother McLaren. Brother McLaren, that was his name. Brother McLaren got something stuck in his throat, and so he just stopped and he did that, and he happened to be looking at the song leader. The song leader woke up, thought that was his cue, and started the invitation song about halfway through the sermon, and we got out 15 minutes early that night. Don't get any ideas. Well, I hope that you're not that exhausted. And I do know that sometimes we stay up a little late and we've got a hard work a weekend maybe, and that we fall asleep. And you know, I see you, and if I don't see you, the Lord sees you. And I know that that kind of happens physically, but I'm talking more, I guess, spiritually, that I hope that we don't leave here exhausted. And sometimes I hear people talk about going to church as though it was exhausting, as though it is just an accomplishment for me to get myself into church. And here I am. And sometimes people say, well, I'm just too tired to go to church. Well, it doesn't seem to me that that's the way it ought to be, that it should be, that when we get together to worship God, as we've just done with other believers, that we should be excited, that we should be reanimated, that we should be built up. That's the way it ought to be. But very rarely do I hear anyone say, though I did this week or a couple of weeks ago, I heard Yolanda Dickerson's with us and her family. She said, I am so tired and so worn out, I got to get myself back to Mid-County. I like that. I think that that's more in keeping with what I read in the Bible, and particularly in the Psalms. The Psalms are just full of the psalmist expressing an intense longing to be with the Lord and with fellow believers. And so let me just read a couple of verses that reflect that. Psalm 122 and verse 1, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And Psalm 84, I don't think that there is a more intense psalm in the book of Psalms than Psalm 84 when it comes to just wanting to be with God's people and to praise God. Psalm 84 in verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I hope today as we worship that you sensed some, as Bob started, and it's amazing the comments of at the Lord's table and the opening remarks and all. We didn't rehearse all of that, but how well it fits with what God put on my heart to say today. I hope that you've been built up. And that if you haven't today, then the problem is, I would say, not so much about what is or is not happening up here as what is or is not happening in here, in your heart. That a fire has to be refueled if it's going to continue to burn brightly. But it doesn't always, does it? Sometimes we find ourselves going to church and kind of going through the routine and just leaving as tired and as exhausted as we came. And so I think that's why, to be fair to the Psalms, you've got Psalms like this one, Psalm 85 in verse 6. Will you not revive us again? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? I think the psalmist recognizes that there's times when we just need some revival, don't we? Because maybe we've neglected the fire. Well, maybe what you need, and maybe what I need, and maybe what we all need is revival. And that's really, I guess, this is kind of an interruption. I planned the month of July to be sharing some things out of the Lord's Prayer. But I had a sense of uneasiness about that, even though at the beginning of the week I delved right in, and there's some powerful things in the Lord's Prayer. And I hate to leave that. I want you to go back. You've got to go back. I promise you, go back and look at that again. Because there's some powerful things there. And yet I just sensed that was not the message. That's not where my own heart and spirit was. And so this is kind of an interruption for the month of July. Because you see, I've felt a need for personal revival. I found myself the last couple of months feeling very burdened by the worldliness around me. Very distressed by the immorality and the crass materialism that just is so pervasive in this culture, and not just in the culture, but in my own heart. I find myself, this is not new, hating to go to the mall. And maybe that's a guy thing, you just hate to go to the mall. But I had to go to the mall to get some things, And I leave just feeling oppressed and just feeling a deep burden, because the mall feeds what I'm fighting in my life. It only feeds the lust and the greed and the pride that I'm fighting in my life. I don't like going to the mall. I'm almost not liking to go to Hallmark even. You know, because, and I think I shared this with the small group, that you go looking for a greeting card, and used to you would find there would be three or four rather vulgar cards, but now you're looking for the three or four good cards that are just not vulgar. I don't know what else to call it. And I've just felt myself burdened and oppressed by that. And then on top of that, a sense of longing for God to do more in my life and God to do more in this church. I keep losing my notes here. Just feeling like there is so much more that God can do in my life, wanting to be open to it. What is your direction in my life? And feeling like God can do a lot more in the life of this church. Now, I don't know if I stand alone or not this morning. But I think I'm just going to go. I debated whether to do this or not. But if you have lately been feeling a need for revival in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in this church, then let's just see a show of hands here. Because I think it's a longing that we all have. And the good thing about that is that every one of us is kind of normal in one way. It really is normal. And there's a good chance that if you're a Christian, in the course of your Christian life, there are going to be many times that you're going to feel a need for revival. Personal revival. Your family, this church. That's not so strange. There's a story, and it's a made-up story, and yet I'll tell it, and it's so real that it could be true, about a little country church that would have a revival every spring. And so the people would come for the week-long revival, and there was always this old man in town that would show up, and he would get religion that week. And then the summer would come, and he would still be hot in the fall. He would start to cool down, and by winter he was cold, and he was back out the door. But never mind, the next spring they would have a revival, and there he would be again. And so there he was, sitting on the back row the first night of the revival. And he came back the second night, and he's up two or three rows, and he's gradually making his way to the front. By the last night of the revival, he's on the front row, and he's yelling, "Fill me, Lord, fill me!" And a woman who knew him very well said, "Careful, Lord, he leaks." And I think that's a problem that we have, isn't it? That we leak. We leak. God fills us with His Holy Spirit. He stokes the fire, but time goes by and the fires don't burn as brightly as they once did. So a man named Robert Robinson, born in 1735 in England, grew up very, very poor. His father died when he was 8 years of age. And he basically took to the streets and started running around with a rough crowd. His mother couldn't really control him at all. When he was 17 years of age, it was right during the middle of some great revival preaching by George Whitefield. And he thought that he would go with a bunch of his thugs down to the revival and break it up. And so they went down, but instead of breaking it up, he was so convicted by the powerful preaching of Whitefield that he gave his life to Christ. And he decided that he would go into ministry. And at the age of 23, he wrote one of the great revival hymns, "Come Thou Fount of Many Blessings." And I think he understood some of what we're talking about this morning, because the third verse he wrote, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." I think we know what he was feeling. God said this to the church in Ephesus, "You are alive and there are a lot of good things that you're doing. You're very busy, but I have this one thing against you. You have lost the love that you had at first." I think our tendency is just to neglect. It's just so easy to neglect our relationship, our walk with the Lord. And we may not notice it sometimes, but I guarantee you that God always notices. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 2, God says, "I remember the devotion of your youth how as a bride you love me. I want you to capture the imagery there. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you love me. But something's changed. And I doubt that bride went to sleep one night just deeply, passionately in love with God, with her husband, and then woke up the next day, didn't have any feelings for her husband. I bet that's something that happens gradually over time, isn't it? That we begin to take each other for granted, and we kind of get into the routine of things, and we neglect that relationship. And so we don't have the devotion, the fervency that we once did. Now, this really got put on my heart last week as I was talking to Kay's brother, who lives out of town, Jonesboro, Arkansas, and I was talking with him. I said, man, I hear that you guys are really tearing things up. And he says, yeah, we're really on fire for the Lord. You know, I don't know whether that's true or not. That's the reputation that I hear of that church, just very, very fervent. But I don't sense that same sense of fervency among us. And I don't want to say that unkindly, and I certainly don't want to overlook or not appreciate all of the good things that are going on. I love this church. But I think we're missing a fervency. How do you know when the fire is burning low? Let me run through a list of some things here. Just a list. You can take it for whatever it's worth. Just ask if any of these things apply to you. Number one, prayer is no longer a vital part of your life. You know, oh yeah, it's something that you do. Maybe you do it rather routinely at every meal, but it's not a vital part of your life. Number two, you've grown content with your biblical understanding and don't hunger for any more of God's Word. You're just basically, you feel you have an adequate understanding of God's Word. And if you do study, it's not for transformation, it's for information. And so you find yourself sitting in class and studying the Bible for hours and hours, but no significant life change. Well, you know the fires are low when thoughts about spiritual and eternal things are rare. Instead, you think more about acquiring money and things than you do really about the Lord. Number four, you don't eagerly anticipate gatherings of God's people. You know, and whatever that might be, whatever other opportunities that we have to be together, it might be for prayer, it might be for service, it might be for the summer series, it might be for the St. Louis Spiritual Growth Conference, whatever. Those announcements are said, and you don't really think much about it because you don't value it very much. And you don't even think about going because it's just not a priority. It's just not an interest of yours. Number five, pointed spiritual discussions embarrass you. And that doesn't matter. It might be at work. It might be at home. It might even be out in the hallway. But if someone gets to talking about spiritual things, you get uncomfortable and quickly want to change the subject. Number six, certain sins can be indulged in without bothering your conscience. Number seven, you find yourselves easily mouthing hymns and scriptures, but nothing happening in your heart. Number eight, you hear God's name mocked. You see His standards mocked without any sense of indignation. Number nine, you can listen to, read, or watch morally degrading material in the name of entertainment. Number ten, you are slow to respond when you hear of opportunities to minister and serve. Number 11, divisions and quarrels in the church don't bother you. Number 12, injustice and human misery hardly ever cross your mind. Number 13, the lostness of people without Christ never crosses your mind. You never find yourself in the mall or at the stadium or on the freeway and just thinking about all of these people who are going absolutely nowhere. It just doesn't occur to you. Number 14, you hardly think about or sense God's presence in your life. That strong desire just to praise Him for His grace hardly ever wells up in your heart. And that's just my list. It could be five times that long. And I don't know if that hits you or not. But I suspect it probably does. Well, the good news for us is that God longs to send revival He wants to wake you up. I think John was telling me. John Whalen. I don't mean to be too personal here, but he just said, you know, it's either I'm going to either do this or I'm going to do that. You know, it kind of got a wake-up call here. You know, I think God longs to bring revival. But he's not going to be obligated to bring it. But he has promised to bring it. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7, God says, "Return to me and I will return to you," says the Lord God Almighty. And you will know it when he does, because revival always brings a renewed passion for prayer and a renewed passion for worship and a desire to be in God's Word. When you will know that you are experiencing God's revival by just a deep desire to be open and confessional about your sin. In fact, a ruthless confession of sin and an increasing commitment to God's holiness. You're going to find that a lot of things that you used to tolerate, you just can't tolerate. You don't tolerate anymore.
I think another sign of revival is an increased burden for the lost and an emphasis on evangelism. That's one of the reasons why I found out that churches used to have 2-week-long meetings. Some of you might remember that. I remember when they were about a week or 10 days that you would have a meeting. And they used to do that because the first week they would emphasize on reviving the church and getting the church excited again. And then the second week they would turn toward evangelism, and they decided after a while that 2 weeks was too long, and so they just do 1 week or 10 days, and they just go straight to the evangelism. And they tried that, but people really weren't all that convicted about bringing lost people to the meeting. No one brought anybody there, and they whittled it down to 3 days and decided, you know, that wasn't accomplishing a whole lot. So we don't do those kinds of things anymore. But I think when a church experiences revival, there is an awareness of the lost and a compassion for them. Okay, that's halfway. Halfway through. Bear with me. I can't hang on to my notes today. I just want you to hear, if that's a problem, it's one that we all share at various times, and it's one that God really wants to change. And He wants to light that fire. But it's not something that can be man-made, especially corporate revival. Now, the good news is that any one of us can turn to God. That's what He says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." Any one of us can return to God, and we can have those fires rekindled and restoked. But as far as orchestrating revival corporately, that's something that only God brings. That's not something that we can make happen. But it is something that will come, and it will come on God's terms. And so here's what I want to, the passage that I want to share with you this morning over in 2 Chronicles, in verse 7, chapter 7. I think if there was ever a chapter on revival and what God desires in order to bring revival, 2 Corinthians 7 has got to be that chapter. Solomon has just dedicated the temple. And he's been praying to the Lord, and there's just an incredible sacrifice that's going on here. You'll have to read about it in chapter 6. But Solomon basically knows what we're talking about, how easy it is just to wander away from the Lord. And he says, "Lord, if we sin against you and we turn our backs on you, if we come back to this place and we confess our sins and we turn to you, will you return to us?" And God answers that prayer, that question, in chapter 7, in verse 12, he says, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if I do all of those things because of your rebellion and your stiff-necked rebellion against me, if I do all of that, but verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." These are the things that God says that He's looking for in order to return to His people. I'm looking for people who will humble themselves. I'm looking for people who will pray and seek my face, that will seek my agenda, will seek my rule and my reign and not their own. And I'm looking for the wicked to turn from their ways. Well, the next 3 weeks, I want us to look at each one of those elements in particular. But I just want to close this morning by turning this around on itself and saying, what is it that would keep revival from happening? We all, you know, a lot of us raised our hands a few moments ago. We want revival. We want renewal. We want God to be in the center of our lives and in our marriages and in our families and in this church. Okay? What's going to keep that from happening? Well, number one, I think if God is looking for people to humble themselves, the first thing that's going to keep that from happening in your life or in the life of this church is a self-sufficient spirit. Have you ever seen corporate revival? Have you ever seen a church repent corporately? I've seen that on a couple of occasions. But have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen a city repent corporately? Have you ever seen a country corporately repent? I ask that question because I think that that is why we have not seen more revivals. Because we have too much of the spirit of the Laodiceans in us. In Revelation chapter 3, God said, you are so self-sufficient. You sit there and say, I am rich. Look at all of these things that I have acquired for myself. I have no need. And God says, you are so self-sufficient and you are so ignorant of just how empty you really are. You're poor, pitiable, wretched, blind, and naked. And you don't even realize it. I think one of the reasons why we don't experience more personal revival is because we are so aware of the shortcomings of others and so unaware or unconcerned about our own shortcomings and our own need, our own insufficiency before God. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 puts it this way. God says, this is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. You see, God can only fill those who are not full of themselves. And one of the things that hinders revival is the self-sufficient attitude. That I can just handle things on my own. I really don't need God. I really don't need other people. Thank you. Number two, I think what hinders revival is a complacent heart. You see, God says, I will return to you when you pray and seek my heart. I think one of the greatest sins of the unrevived church is the sin of prayerlessness. We don't pray as we ought because we have such a self-sufficient spirit. And yet every revival that I have read about in the Bible was preceded by a few people at least, a few believers really seeking the Lord and being burdened by the lethargy and the complacency and the sinfulness of God's people. God is looking for people who would seek Him. Revival is not something that can be manufactured, but it is something that must be sought. It's something that must be sought by people who are saying, I am not comfortable any longer with the status quo. I do not want to accept anything less than what I know God wants in my life and in my family and in this church. God puts it this way in Jeremiah 29, verses 11 and 13. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. You know, I have great plans for you. And when you realize that, when you long for that and you seek after what it is that God wants to do in your life, then He says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's a pretty incredible prayer there. They're pretty incredible promise there that God will come if we will seek Him with all of our heart. That's a promise, I think, that's intended to incite us to pray. That God is withholding on us some of what He wills in our lives because He's sovereignly decided, unless we really want that, He's not going to give it. And so I wonder if we're too complacent. I wonder if we're just too satisfied. We're really not seeking God's best. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will freely pardon." And that just leads me to the third point that I think hinders our revival, our renewal, and that is a disobedient walk. You know, God is waiting for people to turn from their wicked ways. If you go back and you read through the Bible, you read through history, you see that every revival was preceded or accompanied by just a profound awareness of God's holiness and just a thorough confession of sins. Getting serious about sin and holiness is necessary for revival. That's just part of it. God is not going to have anything to do with people who are really, you know, praying for His direction but have no intent of changing their own. God's not going to be mocked by that. Now you think about in history, when was the greatest visitation of God on earth? When was the greatest visitation of God among His people? It was when Jesus of Nazareth walked the earth, wasn't it? And you think about what did John preach in order to prepare people for that great visitation of God? Well, it was a very simple sermon, wasn't it? In Matthew chapter 3, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And Jesus' sermon was basically the same. Repent. That's how simple it is. For God's rule, God's reign is at hand. I wonder how much of us really want renewal and revival. You know, we raise our hands, but sometimes I think that we are far more comfortable and want to live with our unconfessed sin than we do really want to come clean before God. Revival is not, it's exciting in one way, but it's frightening in another. To ask God to come and to visit you in His holiness, and He begins to reveal things in your life that you don't want to admit, that you don't want to acknowledge. That's not easy. That's painful. It's painful to be honest, isn't it? To be really, just to really confess and come clean and speak the truth about our lives, isn't it? And even with the truth can be staring at us right in the eyes sometimes, and we still try to evade it, don't we? Because that's painful. But let me tell you something that's even more painful than that. And that is just to ignore everything that we've been talking about this morning and to go and get in your car and to kind of go back to half awake Christianity and just keep drifting from God. That's even more miserable. To finish the story about Robert Robinson. For many years he was on fire for the Lord. He was an effective preacher. But then he began to grow cold in his love for the Lord, and he left the church. And the story is that he was in a carriage one day, and there was another woman there in the carriage, and she was humming this song, "O Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And Robert just looked very despondent, and the woman noticed that, and she said, "You know, perhaps you need to know the message of this song." And tears just welled up in his eyes. And he says, "Madam, I wrote the words to that song. And if I only had 1,000 worlds, you know, I would give 1,000 worlds if I had 1,000 worlds to feel those same feelings and those convictions again." Well, the good news is that God, as I said, wants to give revival, maybe more than we want it. And I'm asking you today, are you hungry for more of God than you've been experiencing lately? I think that He will give you that of Himself. He will return to you. He will renew your life and your marriage. and your family, your small group, or this church or whatever, but He does it on His own terms. As we come to His altar, as we humble ourselves, as we pray and as we seek His face, and as we turn from our evil ways, then He brings that time of refreshing. I'm going to lead a prayer for us. And then we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song, and that's going to be an opportunity. If there's something on your heart that you want to bring before this group of people, you can do that this morning. You can come to the front here. If you want to go back to room E9 out in the hall and find some of our shepherds and their wives and pray with them to do that, if you would rather maybe indicate some things on your card that you would like for us to be praying about for you, if you would like for us to come by and pray for you specifically the next week or two, then I'd like for you to indicate that on your card, okay? But I just encourage you, whatever the Spirit is convicting you right now, that you would respond to that. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for Your faithfulness and Your mercy. We acknowledge our own faithlessness and how prone we are to wander and not to keep refueling the fire and not nurturing the relationship that You've so graciously given us. And so we're coming today and we're asking that You would revive us so that there might be songs of rejoicing among us, that You would fill our hearts with Your love. And Father, that You would certainly be free to expose anything in our lives that's not right, that's not pleasing to You, that's keeping us from an intimate walk with You, the things that are keeping us from really experiencing the blessings that You want to give us in our personal lives, in our marriages, in our relationships with others in this church. We're praying that You would do that. And Father, would You give us the courage to be open and honest about those things, to confess them, and knowing that this is a place, a safe place, where we can come and we can be honest about ourselves, because we all realize what sinners we are and how desperately needy we are for Your forgiveness and for Your life. We just ask for You to be at work among us right now and today and this week. Father, show us Your ways, and we ask that You would bring revival to this church, that You'd help us to be on fire for You, that there would be an obvious fervency for You, a love and a devotion. We know that that's not to be equated with busyness, with activity. We just ask that You would bring that, Father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.